Our gracious God, we come to you in helplessness and in need, for we hunger for your word and your presence. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us. We desire that our Savior might be exalted, that we might be renewed and refreshed. We look to you. We give you our thanks. In Christ, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. This evening, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. We come this evening to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through verse 35. The word of our God from Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton, and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." It was a Friday evening, and I received a phone call. It was Charlie, an elder in another congregation, who said his daughter, who grew up in the church, recently had gone to college, had a flood of questions, and would I come over? Charlie and I spent some hours listening and talking with his daughter, Julie, and she opened up with her flood of questions, one after another, about who really is Jesus. Is what the Bible says true and reliable? And what about miracles? Can and have they happened? All of this and other questions came from her mouth. After several hours, she thanked her father and I for listening, and she said this: "Listening to my doubts and questions, I was needing clarification and illumination." Julie went from having some rather serious doubt to asking important questions to having a deepening faith in Christ and in His Word. Have you ever doubted whether Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God? If you have, you are not alone. It may surprise you to know that even one of Jesus's closer friends, highest promoter of Jesus and his ministry, struggled with some doubts himself. In our passage, we meet John the Baptist, who intersects the story of Jesus in Mark's gospel for the last time. We saw John around the time of Jesus' birth narrative and then Jesus' baptism. And since then, in Luke chapter 3, John has been in prison by Herod Antipas. And it was likely a dark, very likely a cold, a lonely experience. But from that prison, he heard about the Savior's ministry. And John sends out two of his disciples to Jesus to confirm Jesus' true identity. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus graciously deals with John's questions, for he knew that through his questioning and through his interaction, that John would have a more sure, certain faith. In this passage, there is a certain pattern in structure in the three sections of this passage. Each one concludes with a saying of Christ that is an encouragement to faith, to have a confident trust and reliance upon the Lord. We see in this passage, first of all, faith's treasure in verses 18 through verse 23. And then secondly, we find faith's reward in verses 24 to 28. And then finally, the passage rounds off with faith's fruit in verses 29 through 35. First of all, there is faith's treasure, verses 18 to 23. And here we're already considering John as the case of a believer who is suffering from doubt. He began his ministry as a voice crying in the wilderness. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of Jordan. And John served faithfully as the forerunner of the Messiah, declaring Christ as the one to come, whose shoes, whose sandals he himself was unworthy to tie. He baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit descend upon him as a dove, and likely heard the audible voice from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son." John himself said, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." But now, things are different. John is in prison at the hands of King Herod. Nothing is before him, perhaps, but awaiting a death sentence because of the angry and jealous king. John knew that God had raised him up. He had expectation of what the Messiah would be like, what would be the nature of his ministry. We read, actually, in Luke chapter 3, that John understood that the Messiah's ministry would include wrath, destruction, fire, and judgment. But instead of bringing God's end time judgment, we find that Jesus' ministry, as John has received reports in prison, is that of good works. Certainly his teaching stirred up the opposition of religious authorities, but his ministry does not suggest that the end of the age was near. John knew that his time was short. He wanted confirmation that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And so John raises a question that people are still asking today. Is Jesus the promised and long-awaited Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament? Is he that deliverer, that promised redeemer? Or should we look to someone else? As Jesus hears of John's doubt, he is not angry. Instead, he sees it as an opportunity to instruct, to inform, to encourage John in the truth about himself. So Jesus instructs these messengers who came from John to return to John and to report all that they had witnessed, that the blind received their sight, that the lame are now walking, that lepers are cleansed, that the deaf can now hear, the dead, as we saw in our study last week, are raised up to life, and the poor have the good news preached to them. You know, Jesus inaugurated his own ministry in his hometown synagogue at Nazareth, reading from the words of Isaiah chapter 61 at our header verse. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus gave a brief explanation with the conclusion, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then he sat down. John was expecting the Messiah to come as judge. Jesus communicates through John's messengers that he must first come as the Savior. He is not ready to announce, in God's timing, doom, but he is still bringing the good news of the kingdom, and that his works are a testimony, that they are a divine declaration that indeed he is the promised Messiah of God, as spoken in Isaiah 61 as well as in Isaiah 35. As a little boy, my mother was a great fan of the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval, which apparently began in 1909. Any product, as long as it had that seal of approval, she was good to go with. And here, much greater than the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval, Jesus communicates the approval of the Lord God Almighty with respect to his ministry related to that of being the Messiah. Jesus knew that his works would bear witness to John that he is the prophet greater than Moses, that he is the one who is fulfilling the predictions of the prophet Isaiah himself. God's timing is not as ours. Peter reflects on the fact that with God, one day is as 1,000 years. And he says that God, explaining why it is that the Lord Jesus has not returned as judge, he's saying God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That we're here this evening still is an expression of that patience of our righteous and holy, loving God, that we might hear his word in his grace and respond. Jesus sends a special note of encouragement to John in a beatitude, a saying. He wants the messengers going back to John to also communicate, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John, after many years of faithful ministry, could have easily been tempted to throw in the towel on following Jesus, for his ministry did not conform with what John thought the Messiah should be. He experienced difficulty. He faced disappointment and hardship for the gospel. He experienced reverse and setbacks that might cause him to question, "Shall I throw in the towel on my belief in Jesus as Messiah? Is it worth it?" Yesterday, a lady in our church who was facing her own difficulties reminded me that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God, as recorded in the books of Acts. This beatitude is crafted especially for John, for Jesus wants to encourage him. He wants him to have a continued faith, to continue to own him and believe in him as the one who is the Messiah. But this beatitude is also for all who share John's diligence and loyalty, but face difficulty and setback. Perhaps the initial enthusiasm of following after the Lord has become lackluster. This passage in Jesus' saying here asks a question: that do we find Jesus offensive? We acknowledge him as Redeemer and Lord, but is he still a bit offensive to us? In a world of pluralism and one-ism, Jesus is the one who is still the way, the truth, and the life, the way through which, the only way through which man can come to God is only or except through Jesus Christ. And Christ pronounced a blessing, blessed, on those who would not stumble over him, those who remain loyal to him in the midst of even doubts, of difficult circumstances in ministry. Now, I mentioned that this first section I've entitled as Faith's Treasure. For what is the prize of faith, according to Jesus here, is that of the Savior himself. He is the one who is the pearl of great price. The end result of faith is a living knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of having Christ as our own heart treasure, something much, so much better than anything that this world would ever promise us. In John 10, Jesus promised those who left houses and brothers and sisters or mother or father or children or lands for his sake in the gospel, that you will you not receive 100-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Christ gives us an incentive to continue to believe, to trust in him. For we find that indeed the result of our faith, faith's treasure, is that of the Savior himself. Secondly, in verses 24 through 28, we learn something of faith's reward. If anyone thought that Jesus was not speaking well of John, he makes his appreciation, his admiration and respect of John very clear. Perhaps if you or I had a friend who questioned our very purpose, our mission, our existence, we may tend to retaliate or criticize or snub or ignore, cut them off. But not so with our Savior Jesus. In warm and in strong language, Jesus spoke well of John. Three times he asks the people why it is they went out into the wilderness to hear this man, John the Baptist. You know, he was no wavering weed. He was not an unstable person blowing in the wind. He wasn't a courtier, someone dressed and fit for a king's palace. He wore camel hair. He ate locusts and honey. He was no hanger around kings and palaces. So why is it that they did go? Jesus says they went to meet a prophet, and more than a prophet, for the prophecy that John brought was a prophecy also concerning himself as the one who is the forerunner. Jesus holds John in the highest possible place. Among those born of women, none is greater than John. And then Jesus gives a second saying to provide encouragement to those who follow him and have faith in him. The one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. For all of John's greatness, he belonged to the old era that was passing away. Jesus' coming marked a watershed. Jesus stood for a new age, inaugurating the kingdom of God based on the promises and word of God. Last week, as the Lord's people, we celebrated our Savior's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we who live this side of the resurrection and of Jesus' ascension. We are greatly privileged. We've received blessing upon blessing. And it is better to be part of Jesus' new order than the old order. The old order was filled with types and shadows and promises and ceremonies. That was part of the age that John was part of. And yet we, even the one who is the least in the kingdom, has the greater blessing and privilege of being part of the age of fulfillment. John was outside looking in. We have access to the very throne of grace through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God himself, in his mercy, indwells us by his Spirit. And so Jesus wants his followers to know that we have immense privileges. The Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 1, is caught up with the greatness and glory of the Savior. But he is equally caught up with the glory of the privileges that every spiritual blessing from the heavenlies that we have now received through faith in Christ. We've received things into which angels long to look. And the weakest, most doubtful, troubled, forsaken believer can understand things through the lens of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection that is of a greater privilege and knowledge than the greatest, John the Baptist. We live in a day of glory and wonder, and we are to be filled with thankfulness and praise in our hearts. Faith's treasure is our receiving Christ himself. Faith's reward is the blessings of the new covenant. And then thirdly, faith's fruit. Verses 29 through verse 35, where we read that many embraced John's work and ministry, that through faith and repentance they went along with John's baptism, for they knew that God was right to pronounce judgment upon them, because they knew that they lived life without God in their hearts, and that God is kind, that he is gracious to call us to change our hearts and our ways. And they are described, because of the work of Christ, as being those who are just. Not that they're just in and of themselves apart from the Lord, but the Lord was doing a work as they came to him in faith and repentance. But our passage also mentions those who are not just, especially the religious leaders here who rejected John's preaching and baptism. Their concern was for the law, but not for doing the will of God. When anyone speaks lofty of God's word, but lightly of his will, we should always beware. They rejected the purposes of God for themselves. They resisted the kind, the gracious invitation of John the Baptist to confess of their sin, to identify with their need for the coming Redeemer. When I came to know Christ in fifth grade, but when I was age 16, my father encouraged me not to speed or not to run red lights. And I thought I'd listen to my dad, but I received two speeding tickets and one red light citation in my first year of driving. Now, in God's grace, I've not had tickets, at least not like that, since. But I didn't listen fully to my dad. Now, by the third ticket, he and God had my attention. I wasn't a Christian. But, you know, these believers, they weren't listening to those around them. They closed off their ears. They hardened their hearts. They had spiritual complacency. They resisted God. They refused his ways. They closed their ears. They thought that they didn't have anything that they did wrong that they needed to acknowledge before God. And Jesus likens these religious leaders to petty children. Children are marvelous at inventing games. Now, sometimes they don't always agree on playing the games and can fuss a bit about it. Jesus perhaps saw some children playing in the square, but nothing seemed to please these children. Some were playing music, but others refused to dance. Some were bringing a dirge, and others refused to mourn. Just like the uncooperative children, the religious leaders failed to dance to the tune that God was strumming among them. Nothing would satisfy them. They were always finding fault and taking exception to whatever God was doing. Whether it was the ministry of Jesus, or whether it was John the Baptist's ministry. John came in the austerity of the old covenant. The Pharisees and the lawyers accused him. They wrote him off. They canceled him as being demon-possessed. And Jesus came in the freedom of the new covenant, eating even with tax collectors. And he was accused of having loose morals. They determined not to receive the message of God. The natural heart resists God. Well, God is the one who always has the final say. His methods are always right. And those who know him, who have faith in him, are changed by that faith. We find that faith bears its fruit in the lives of those who are his children, those who respond to his word. They believe, and that belief shapes their lives. Here, it's described with the word wisdom. Their lives show forth the wisdom that they receive and respond to God's word and truth. And Jesus is appealing to all who will have ears to hear that they would follow after God's wisdom as opposed to the foolishness of this world. Jesus is the one who is the wisdom of his own people. Those who believe and respond to God's word grow in wisdom. For the scriptures, are they not making us wise for salvation? And as we come to God's word, God instills in us an attitude of reverence, of respect, of acceptance of God's truth, so that it is described that some of God's children are wiser in Christ than their own teachers. We are to have a confidence that through faith in God's word, that we will be changed, that we'll bear the fruit of faith in wisdom. Do you have confidence in the wisdom of the world without God, or in the wisdom of God without the world? Do you know for sure that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Son, the God who is most high? Here in this passage, we have faith's treasure, the greatness and glory of Christ Himself. We also have faith's reward, the gospel privileges that we receive because of Christ. And then there is the fruit of faith, a wise life lived out from God's wise and true word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for such a grand Savior who is gracious with John and his doubts, who brought testimony and confirmation that he indeed is the true Messiah of God. And we rejoice in a Savior who comes to us in our doubts, that we too might have a living, an abiding faith and trust. We give you thanks for your word and pray that you would use it in our lives, that we might bear fruit for your glory, that we might love Christ, and that we might know the great privileges that are ours, finding our identity in our glorious Savior and the blessings that are ours in His name. In Jesus' loving and mighty name we pray. Amen.